not then, then you'll get it back this afternoon sometime. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. It is a beautiful day. It is a day of thanksgiving and praise and adoration that you give to us to let you know how much that we love you and appreciate you. Father, I thank you for the United States of America. I continue to pray, and I know there are a lot praying for our president, for our Congress. I know it seems like a lot of chaos and stupidity up there. But you know what? I'm really glad that you're in control. You are the sovereign one, and it may look like a mess to us, but you know your agenda is being carried out. Father, we pray during this time that things don't look all that great, that we will focus on the gospel, presenting Jesus Christ as our blessed Lord and Savior, and also telling people about his death and his resurrection and the hope that Jesus Christ has given us as his people and the urgency to receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior is now, it is today. For Jesus Christ can come back at any time. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us spiritual understanding again this day as we look at your word, which is spiritual. We know that we have spiritual salvation. We are to grow in a spiritual way in the spiritual kingdom of Almighty God. So we ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and explain to us more about the rapture of the church and the church age. For we ask this in Jesus' name, all to your glory and our growth in Christ's likeness. Amen and amen. Now take your printout if you will. You may already have it. You'll notice the title is the rapture of the church. The church is the body of Christ, and there is only one way that you will enter the body of Christ, and that is by believing in Jesus Christ, by believing that he is God, by believing that he is the appointed Savior. He was appointed in eternity past by the Holy Trinity. It is a divine decree. Therefore, Conley, it is non-negotiable, as you use that word quite often right there. So let's begin with the introduction. Remember, Paul is writing to the church age believer. You might want to underline that phrase, church age believer. That is you and that is me. It is on. Yes, it is on. I will speak a little louder if I need to, if it's not working correctly. All right, so the church age believer is you, it is me. If we have received Christ as our Savior, if we believe in his death and also his resurrection. I will remind you very quickly that the church age began on the day of Pentecost. It will end at the rapture of the church. The next big event in the church age is going to be the rapture itself. And then sometime immediately after the rapture of the church, there will be the seven-year tribulation period. We know after the seven-year tribulation period, then there's going to be the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will, in his resurrection body, come down to the earth, and he will rule and reign during that thousand years. And we, the church, will be with him, and we will rule and reign with him also in a limited way. Those of us who have come into the body of Christ, and let me say there is one body of Christ, even though there are many denominations today. Those of us who have come into the body of Christ by believing the gospel, if you have underlined that phrase, believing the gospel, if you haven't, please underline it. If you have, then get ready to write this down. When you talk about believing the gospel, you need to talk about the theological progression of salvation. The theological progression of salvation. So when a lot of people say, I'm saved, that's about all they know about salvation. But there's a lot more to biblical salvation than just being able to say, I'm saved, all right? So write down, if you will, the theological progression of salvation. What is it? It begins with number one, election. Election. Election is simply God choosing you. Now, God chose you because you cannot choose him. You cannot come to God unless he comes to you first. So there's no way you're going to be saved unless God comes to you, Jesus comes to you, the Holy Spirit comes to you and convicts you of your sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ. Notice I did not say the plural sins. On the cross, Jesus paid your sin debt in full. So there's only one sin that's going to keep you out of heaven, and that is the sin of unbelief. Your unbelief must be turned into belief in Jesus Christ, all right? So there is election. God chose you. When did He choose you? In eternity past, before anything else existed. There we go. All right, let's look at the second thing, which is justification. The word justification means declared righteous. Declared righteous. When you became a Christian at that moment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was credited to your account forever. Let me repeat that. When you first came to Christ, you were declared righteous at that moment. For the righteousness of Christ was credited to your account, how long? Forever. So forever you will live and stand in the righteousness of Christ. Then there is a third thing in this progression of salvation, and it is sanctification. Sanctification. Here's the definition of sanctification. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now you know why you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. Because you cannot progress yourself in Christianity. You cannot progress yourself in Christianity without divine enabling of the Holy Spirit. I'll read the complete definition. It is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing the whole nature more and more under the principles implanted in you by the Word of God. And the last thing in that progression of salvation is going to be glorification. That is when there's going to be a resurrected, glorified body given to you at the rapture of the church. So you have election, you have justification, you have sanctification, and you have glorification. Now let's go back to the beginning. Remember, Paul is writing to the church age believer, that is you and me, those of us who have come into the body of Christ by believing not a gospel, but the gospel that is presented to us in the Word of God, which Christ Himself revealed to the Apostle Paul for us. When did Jesus reveal our plan of salvation? When? All right, it was what? It was in the mind of God in eternity past. Did God deliver that plan that began in eternity past to the Apostle Paul? When did He do that? All right, when the Apostle Paul was called up to the third heaven, then Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, revealed the plan of salvation to him. If we believe is a personal trust in Jesus Christ. And I say personal because no one can do that for you. If we believe that Christ died for our sins, paid our sin debt in full, which means when Christ died on the cross, He made a full payment in reference to our sins. Now there are those that say He only made a partial payment. Therefore, they have to come up with purgatory. That there's where you go after you die to get completely cleaned up and ready to enter into the presence of Jesus. I want you to notice that the Bible does not teach that anywhere. On the cross, Jesus paid your sin debt not partially, but in full. So therefore, the issue in salvation is not my sins, plural. It is sin, singular, that is your unbelief in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to the printout. So if we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose from the grave, there's a resurrection. You have to believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Only believing for our salvation, not working for it. Paul writes, this old body must put on incorruption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 and 54. Hope you have something to write with. Take a few notes here. Let's begin. For this corruptible, underline the word corruptible. When you look at it in the Greek language, it means this. This physical body that so easily breaks down during our natural lifetime. This physical body that so easily breaks down during our natural lifetime. For this corruptible must, non-negotiable, must put on. The word put on in the Greek means be clothed with incorruption, unable to experience deterioration. Unable to experience deterioration. And this mortal, subject to death, parenthesis, prone to die, must put on immortality, an eternal body that will never die, that is fit for eternity. That's what we get with our new body. Again, Harold, there is hope for you. You're going to look a whole lot better than you do now. So we appreciate that very much. Okay, here we go. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in the victory that has come from Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, but I would not have you ignorant. Underline the word ignorant. But I would not have you uninformed. Now remember, he is speaking to new believers. They're brand new in Jesus Christ. Parenthesis. When I read something like that, I stop and think for a moment. Why would Paul think I or anyone else would be ignorant of these things? Continue to listen. Because we've never heard it before. Paul is the first one to reveal it. Paul, think about it, is the first one to reveal it. Why is that so? Who revealed it to him? Jesus Christ did in the third heaven. So naturally, Paul is going to reveal a doctrine, a secret doctrine that no one has heard yet. He says, I am going to bring you out of your ignorance by revealing something to you. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Underline the word asleep. Number one, this is not soul sleep. This is body sleep. This is not soul sleep. This is what? Sleep of the body. Number two, this is not believers, Christian believers, waiting unconsciously until resurrection day. I'll repeat that. This is not believers waiting unconsciously until resurrection day. After death, we are conscious and we are with the Lord. Now, please jot this down. Yet we enjoy a very limited fellowship. When we die, if you die in 5 minutes and you are a Christian, you will go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be in that intermediate state. Your soul and your spirit are in the presence of Jesus. You can see, you can hear, you can speak, you can smell. You're fully conscious of your surroundings. But being in an intermediate state, just soul and spirit, you will be limited in what you enjoy and in fellowship at that time until the soul and the spirit is clothed with your resurrection glorified body. All right, here we go. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died a physical death, that you as a believer sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. All right, underline hope, if you will, and write this note. Knowledge of Christian truth. Knowledge of Christian truth, and that's what we're doing right now. We're understanding, we're asking the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual understanding of God's Word. Knowledge of Christian truth gives believers in Christ a stability in a fallen world. Knowledge of Christian truth, the Word of God, the Bible, gives believers, Christians in Christ, a stability and a stickability in a fallen world. If you're watching TV, if you can stomach the news for just a short time, it is amazing that what you're seeing in Washington is falling apart more and more. There's more chaos. There's more adversity. There's more hypocrisy. I think maybe soon we all might hear through the TV somebody say, "We don't know what to do anymore. There's no one here in Washington that can handle what is taking place anymore. So what do we do?" Everybody is in chaos. Everybody is at each other's throat. Nobody can tame in any way what is taking place in Washington, D.C. It is a disgrace. It is a shame. And if America becomes unstable, what will happen to the rest of the world? I'm not going to tell you I know when the second coming is going to take place, because the Bible says no one knows that. But you can read the signs that are taking place. You can look at the hatred that is filling the world that we live in. You can look at those that talk about the Jews, and you saw what the Democrats did, and some Republicans were right along with it. They threw this person that spoke about anti-Semitism. Instead of putting her name on a bill and voting, they put that, what she had to say, in a bucket of water, and it got really watered down, and tried to throw a lot of it at President Trump. So we see right here, no taking of responsibility. And somebody said, "Well, why is it so bad to talk about the Jews?" You see from that statement, they have no spiritual understanding of the Word of God. They are trying to make decisions. They are trying to run world affairs without bringing in the Bible, without bringing in Jesus Christ, who is God, who has all the answers to all the problems that exist in the world. So you see, if you leave God out of what you're doing, then what you do sounds so stupid. It has no reason to it whatsoever. It turns into nothing but chaos, something that you don't have a clue as how to handle. God is sovereign. We need God in Washington. We need the salvation of Jesus Christ in Washington. We need the grace of God in Washington. We need the love of God in Washington. We need the forgiveness of God in Washington. We need reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ in Washington. I assure you, those that are rejecting all of that today, one day their knees will bow before sovereign God, and they will recognize Him for who He is and what He is, whether they want to or not. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, and He has not lost control. This is a day, it is a day of reckoning. It is a day that Jesus Christ is going to deal with injustice. He is already dealing with it. During this time, He says, "You and I, keep our eyes and our focus on witnessing to the lost people that fill the world today." Here we go. "Which are asleep or have died a physical death, that you as believers sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, question, why or what is Paul recognizing? When a lost person who has no concept of what's out there in the future loses a loved one, what do? Let's look at it. They weep and they fall apart. Why do they do that? As far as they are concerned, it is all over. This person has gone completely out of existence. They will not ever exist anymore. And so they weep and they moan. It's gone. It's done. The believer doesn't have to do that. We can lose a loved one and suffer loss and mourn. I say this because there are some believers who say, I'm a Christian. I don't have to cry. Who told you that? You notice the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. If Jesus wept, it's all right for you and I to weep and have a broken heart full of sorrow. Some say that's not right. We should mourn the loss of our loved ones, but we don't have to fall what? Completely apart. Let me say this. You may feel like you're falling completely apart. No argument here. Everybody mourns differently. Everybody takes it differently. There are some that deal with it very quickly. There will some that never get over it. I say you never get over it, but by the grace of God, you just learn to live with it. Back to the printout. We should mourn the loss of our loved ones, but we don't have to fall completely apart or weep for days on end because we know we will see them again. Will I recognize them again? The answer is absolutely yes. Is the resurrection body going to look similar to the physical body that I had that was wrapped around my soul and my spirit right here on planet Earth? The answer is absolutely. But it's going to be a resurrected, glorified body. It is going to be beautiful. Mike, you and I are going to grow hair. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Okay. Now here in verse 14, notice last sentence, bottom of the page, at the right. Now here in verse 14, Paul makes it as simple as any place in Scripture. How to be involved in this departure, that is the rapture, if we are alive. Or how to be resurrected from the dead if we go through death. Question number one. How can we know that we will not be left behind to go into these awful days of tribulation? Number two. How can we know we will be in that group that departs? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if, underline the word if. The word if is a first-class condition, meaning what follows is absolutely true. For if we believe, underline the word believe. It is a present active indicative. Present active indicative. And here's what it means. A personal trust. A personal belief. It is an ongoing sanctification. And what is ongoing sanctification? It is a lifestyle of discipleship. And what is discipleship? Discipleship is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is obeying the Lord Jesus Christ at any cost. All right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the gospel, even so them also which sleep have died in Jesus Christ will God bring with him. Now pay close attention, you Baptist. Everybody. For if we, hang with me, repent and be baptized and have joined the church. Again, what is repent? Metanoeo. It means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. What have Baptists been told for a long time? You must repent of your sins. Number one, you can't remember all your sins. Number two, it would be an incomplete confession. Is that correct? Repent? It didn't say repent of your sins, did it? Listen closely. For if we repent, didn't see that, and be baptized? Didn't see that one either. Do you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? Was the thief on the cross baptized? Did he repent? Did he confess his sins? Didn't have much time, did he? What did he say? Remember me this day. Oh, you didn't confess your sins? Didn't get to that. Nobody threw water on you? Didn't get to that either. He knew who the Savior was.
Amen.
And he accepted it. And all he said was, remember me. Stay with me, Baptist. For if we repent and be baptized and have joined the church, you mean you have to join the church to be saved? It doesn't say that. Paul never makes that a requirement. Newsflash. Was not Paul caught up to the third heaven? Did not Jesus Christ give him the plan of salvation? So do you think we might want to take Paul's plan of salvation for our salvation? Listen. What is the requirement? If we believe, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not ever perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. You need to be baptized. He asked you to be baptized after salvation. If possible, please do it. But you know what baptism is? It is symbolic of what has already taken place on the inside of you. If salvation is all about baptism, we'd line everybody up to be baptized. But it's not. The only sin is the sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ. There is a big difference in believing in God and believing God. I believe James says even the demons believe in God. Is that correct, Chad? But the demons are not saved. When you believe God, you are being a man or woman of faith. You are doing what God has said. You are resting on it. And here's an example. What has God said concerning the gospel? That it is the power of God unto salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get there, Terry. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, let me remind you, who's talking here? Okay, Paul is. Once again, of the good news of salvation, which I preached to you, which you welcomed and accepted, and on which you stand by faith. Verse 2. By this faith, you are saved, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. If you hold firmly to the word which I, Paul, preached to you, unless you believe in vain, just superficially and without complete commitment. For I passed on to you as of first importance, which I also received. Where did he receive it? Third heaven. From who? And what did he receive? The plan of salvation. That Christ died for our sins. He made a payment in full, according to that which the Scriptures foretold. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he was bodily raised on the third day, according to that which the Scriptures foretold. How are you saved? By believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ made full payment of your sins on the cross on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. That is the plan Jesus Christ gave Paul, and that is the plan that Paul said, I preach to you, and he's still preaching it today when you and I read it. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there is no purgatory. It does not exist. Jesus Christ made full payment on the cross, not a partial payment. That is the power of God unto salvation, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where you will find the clearest and simplest language in the New Testament of the plan of salvation. This will take a person to heaven, whether by death and resurrection or by way of the rapture. And that's the only way, whether we are Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, or whatever, to be assured of heaven. This is what the Bible says in plain English. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, once again. Moreover, brethren, I declare, underline that word declare. It means Paul is summarizing what he had earlier preached to them. Now, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. It doesn't say a gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received it, and wherein, listen to this, underline it, wherein you stand positionally. You stand positionally. This is a perfect active indicative in the Greek language, and here's what that means, which denotes completed action in past time that has become a permanent state. When you spiritually are born again from above, when you have received a spiritual birth from the Holy Spirit by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that means I was saved at that moment and I was placed in a permanent state of salvation. Once saved, always saved. Let me explain it. Once saved, always saved, if you truly receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Let me ask you, what can you do to add to what Christ did on the cross? There is not one thing. He's God, you're not. We're sinners, He is not. We're born into sin, He is not. He is holy, holy God, and that never, ever changes. Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Assembly of God, Pentecost, I don't care who you are, I don't care what denomination you put your foot in, brother, you're only saved one way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one word. That's it. Moreover, brother, I declare unto you the gospel, and it doesn't say a gospel, which I preach to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand positionally forever. If the righteousness of Christ was credited to you forever, it only stands to reason when you get saved and what? Receive that righteousness, you are forever saved. Or he'd have to take that righteousness back that he accredited to you. I'm about as tired as jacking around the Christians as they are up in Washington jacking around the congressmen. Well, I'm this denomination, I'm that denomination. You better reread your Bible. Baptists don't mean much or nothing to me. You know that. I'm a Christian. I'm Baptist by choice. We're not perfect. But when you come to talk about salvation, don't you let anybody dupe you in another denomination saying, well, this is what we believe. This is what our board of the elite superior said about our denomination. Just take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and say, let me tell you what Jesus has got to say.
Amen.
I don't think when you get to heaven, somebody's going to say, it's kind of like going to an airport. Hey, the gate's down here for Baptists. Come on. Hurry before it closes. Yeah, Assembly of God way down here. They're making all the racket. Come on. Yeah. And I'm just jacking with you. Then you got the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones anyway. Oh, they say don't worry about it. We got the whole airport to ourselves. You know, I won't argue really too much with you about the tribulation, the millennial, but I will stand my ground on salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you want to go to hell, that's your business for being a little lopsided. Here we go very quickly. And remember, it is the gospel, not a gospel, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Look at that last phrase. By which also you are saved. Now that's a present passive indicative. Present passive indicative in the Greek language. Here's how it's supposed to read. By which also you are being saved. Make a difference? You are being saved. What did we just talk about on page one at the beginning? The theological progression of salvation. Here it is right here in a little different term. By which also you are present passive indicative being saved. Here's the notes you need to know, especially Baptists. Salvation is a progression towards Christ-likeness. Salvation is a progression towards Christ-likeness. If you say you're saved, then 6 months from now, you ought to be what? A little bit more like Christ. A year goes by, you should be a little more like Jesus Christ. 5 years go by, you're a lot more like Jesus Christ. You are progressing. That is progressive sanctification. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to move you along, to bring about Christ's likeness in you as a child of God. Do you understand? If you don't allow Him to, you cannot progress in your Christianity. And that is a major problem in the body of Christ today. Why am I not growing? Why am I not progressing? Why am I not getting more excited? Why am I not more full of adoration and thanksgiving? It's because I've said no to the Holy Spirit and yes to what you want. If the Holy Spirit could step out of you as a Christian, He would say, my job is to make you more like Christ. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, controlled, motivated, divinely influenced, shoved along by the Holy Spirit. Here's the question. Are you a lot more like Christ than you were last month? Last year? Do you ask the Holy Spirit every morning in your prayer time, please work in my life to bring me closer to Christ and more like Him? It's His job. So quit trying to make it happen on your own. That's how you get frustrated and disappointed. Right? Good. God loves you so much, you don't know. And He wants you to be so much like His child, you don't know. Jesus Christ, I want to be like Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. It's a lifelong process. And it won't fully happen here. Most gracious Heavenly Father, move us to Christ's likeness more than we have been. Help us to be submissive and yielding to what You are in us to do. And that is non-negotiable. Let the Holy Spirit form you into Christ likeness. Giving you a love and a compassion and a heart full of forgiveness, of praise and adoration. Where every day you've just got to have Him. And at the end of the day, ask yourself the question, am I more like Jesus tonight than I was this morning? Holy Spirit, help me be a blessing. Help me to help others. Show me the way. Reveal to me what I need to know from Your Word, and supernaturally, divinely strengthen me to get it done. I yield. I surrender. That God may be God in every way in my life. That people may just be around me and say, you believe, don't you? You believe the gospel. You believe in Jesus. You've got that hope that I need today. That blessed assurance that I'm going to be with Jesus when I die. It is our prayer at Hainesville that if you're not saved, don't push yourself to be saved. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, because you won't bring it up to yourself alone, let Him take you by the hand and say, come, my Lord waits for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart He'll abide.